Thank you. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Isaiah 55. Yeah, so I'll just open us up in prayer real quick. So, God, we just thank you so much for today. Lord, we just thank you so much just for this season of fasting and just weakening ourselves so that you could just show us your strength and your mercy. And God, we just ask that you would just pour out a fresh grace over each person here today, God, just to continue in what they've chosen to fast or perhaps just even start their fast, God. So God, we just thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you just to come and fill this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, okay. Yes, so Isaiah 55, I'm going to read Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2 for you. So it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." So this is a passage I was just meditating on this week. And so last week I talked about the F and the A. And the F I had put as feasting on God's presence. And the A was aligning with the Father. And then S, this week we're focusing on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this was a passage that the Lord had given me this week, Isaiah 55, and it was just a reminder to me that, that there's something greater than milk and wine. So I was looking at verse 2 where it says, "Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare." So that's just a passage you guys can be meditating on this week as you're fasting and if you're hungry. But the reason why I wanted to just touch on the importance of studying the Word is as we're fasting, and whatever it is you're fasting, I feel a really good way to remain faithful in fasting is when you're hungry or when you're craving what it is you're giving up, to go to the Word and to satisfy your hunger in a way that you're not used to. And so, if any of you guys have been just feeling kind of weak in your fasting, I think we all have, but I just really encourage you this week to really make studying the Word a priority, just in your time alone with the God. Prayer is wonderful, and a lot of times God, He can speak to us so powerfully through His Word. So I find a lot of times when we are praying and just when we're resting in the Lord's presence that we kind of put our request before the Lord and we ask Him for guidance and direction and wisdom about all these different things. And a lot of times He desires to speak to us and to give us the answer that we're seeking. And I just found in my own personal walk with the Lord that the Word is usually like 95% of the time how He speaks to me. And how He kind of gives me the answer that I've been seeking Him for. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 119. You don't have to turn there, I can give you the reference for it, but in Psalm 119, David says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And and that's such a powerful verse because when you look at the Word of God, I feel like when something's a lamp unto your feet, it's giving you it's allowing you to see any snares, you know, that, if you're walking on a path, it allows you to see, like, where you should put your next footstep. And then it's a light onto our path and even gives us vision as to what is to come. It may not be the immediate present where our foot is stepping right now, but it gives you a light for the path. And so, so often God has given me just, the answer that I've been seeking through His Word. And a lot of times when I'm not spending that much time in the Word, I really miss out. I miss out on hearing His voice and receiving His confirmation and just, because it's so powerful when He speaks specifically to our needs through the Word because it really increases our faith that He's real and that he's present and that he hears our requests before him. So, so I guess I just wanted to encourage you guys this week. So since we're already feasting on the Lord's presence and we're aligning ourselves with the Lord just through repentance and forgiveness, I would just encourage you, if it's been hard, it's always hard, but we set our eyes on the prize and we look forward to the rewards that God has in store for each one of us in regards to this fast. So, and like Aki said, if you guys haven't started fasting yet, it's okay. Just jump in if you feel like you would like to jump in. And I think if you haven't fasted before, that's pretty intense to go on a 21-day, like all liquid fast or something like that. But I would just encourage you to participate with us and just it could be something small, you know. But I know when I first started fasting that I would just give up one meal a day. And so for those of you that have kind of struggled to find something that you could fast, I would just even encourage you, just start off with something small and just see, I feel the greatest motivation for me with fasting is just seeing the breakthroughs that the Lord has done. I remember one time in college, I felt the Lord tell me to go on a fast and I kept on kind of ignoring his prompting, and then I was saying like, okay, God, but I guess the situation that I had was I had just lost my scholarship because my GPA went to a 3.2 instead of a 3.5, and I wasn't 4.0, but but anyway, I had lost my scholarship, and one of the reasons why I hadn't been studying so much was because I had started doing some ministry, and it was just really hard for me to get as good a grade as what I used to, but I really felt like the Lord had wanted me to serve him in that way. And so after I found out I lost my scholarship, I felt the Lord just asked me just to fast one day. And I don't even know exactly how faithful I was in fasting that one day, but I know my heart was set on pleasing him in fasting. And the next morning I had went to my P.O. box at school, and here I had received a scholarship for my academic excellence. it was a little bit less than the one I had gotten previously, but it was almost the same amount. And and I really believe that was an answer to my prayer, because I didn't know what I was going to do financially during that time. And so a lot of times when I was younger, what prompted me to fast was financial crisis. And so, but God was so faithful, and he would always hear my cry for help. So whatever your cry is to the Lord, whatever it is you need him to help you with, just know that he hears your cries. And I feel when you're willing to fast and give something up, it just really moves his heart, and it really moves the heavens, and breakthrough often happens. I feel like fasting always makes things go faster. And so whatever the desire of your heart is, whatever the request of your heart is, I just encourage you to give it to the Lord and have faith that he'll move quickly on your behalf. All right.
Thank you. And feast on his word. I remember this wasn't in a time of fasting, but it was how his word gave me direction, guidance, and actually just unspeakable joy. So I was reading a book, and the book referenced a passage from 1 John 1:9. If you're not familiar with that passage, that's one of my favorite passages. But it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Amen. If we confess our sins, and I remember that verse just stinging my heart, piercing my heart, because I told a lie to my then girlfriend, not my wife, my then girlfriend, and I felt God saying, "You gotta tell her that you lied to her." And I was, and I, you know, it was clear as day. God's voice was clear as day. And I was like, no, at first. I was like, I can't do that. I could do anything, but I can't do that. But I just felt him moving me to confess. And so I emailed my friend the sin I did. And I wasn't brave enough to call my friend or tell my friend, but I emailed her, and right when I was about to press send, I was almost going to chicken out. I was going to say, forget it. No, this isn't God. This is from the devil. You know, God forgave me of all my sins. I confessed it to God, and this is the devil trying to trick me, but I sent it in obedience. The word of God spoke to me, gave me direction. I sent it, and not 5 minutes after I sent that word or that email, the word of God was true. There was just so much joy and peace, and literally a weight lifted off of my chest. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but it was like a weight just lifted off of my chest, and I felt so free and so much joy. And I was like, the word of God is true. Amen. God is real. Amen. And so as you fast, pray and read the word. Feast on God's word. What I like to do every day, and I try to be faithful, is I try to read the Psalm and the Proverbs that coincides with the day. So if it's the first day of the month, I'll read Proverbs 1 or Psalms 1. Or if it's the second day, I'll read Proverbs 2, Psalms 2. And so if you don't have a reading schedule, and if you want some consistency, I encourage you, do that. The Proverbs are easy to understand, and the Psalms are great to just worship God with. And so I encourage you, fast, pray, read the word. Amen? And confess your sins one to another. It does great miracles. Today we have the privilege of hearing Martin Bennett. T is actually his first name. Martin is his middle name. And Bennett is his last name. And we're going to hear his testimony. So please welcome Martin.
Thank you, Aki. I can see that Aki is fasting, shaving. I'm not sure that counts, but we'll see. I'm going to tell you as briefly as I can how the Lord got a hold of me and how I came into this project of Wounded Tiger, this story of Mitsuo Fuchida. So I was born in New York, Long Island, New York, and from my earliest memories, I always had a sense of the presence of God, that God was real, and it's always been that way. I know some people are very different, and I can't explain why. My mom, of course, taught me about the Lord, but it was always natural to me. So when I hear somebody say they don't ever acknowledge the Lord, they don't thank Him, I think it's almost like being showered every day with the gifts and blessings of God and not recognizing where they come from and never saying thank you once. It's almost unfathomable to me. I don't fault anybody, I just say it's unfathomable to me. So I was baptized as a baby, but of course the scripture says to repent and baptize, so if you baptize before repentance, it doesn't really do anything for you, at least I don't think it does. So it wasn't until I was about 13 years old, and my sister encouraged me to go to a camp. And I'm not really an outgoing person. I mean, I can talk and everything else, but if I do what I really enjoy, I'll just be by myself and reading and working and whatever. So I didn't know anybody, and she really said, I really think you should go to this church camp. And I said, all right, I'll go. And it was okay. It was all right. We did some fun things and all. But one night they did preach the gospel, and they said, if you want to give your life to God, you know, pick up a stick, and the stick represents everything that you've done wrong. And you throw it in the fire and you say, God, I'm sorry, I want to give my life to you and I'm going to put you in charge. And it was very simple, and I remember it very clearly as if it was yesterday. I remember the line of people. I was behind a young African-American boy, and I was just, man, I'm going to go for it. This is what I want to do. So I did. I gave my life to God as best I knew how at the time. And I remember for the next month, every night I'd say, God, now, God, now don't leave. You know, I'm still here, don't leave. I felt like he was going to say, well, you know, Martin, I've been sticking around it's time for me to go. I just felt like I wasn't special or anything. But I had a Sunday school teacher, and even though it was a relatively conservative church, this woman was really on fire. I mean, she was on fire. And I'd never met anybody who had a relationship with God like this before, and I was intrigued. And she talked about her father who had bone cancer in the hospital. And he was dying, and so they laid hands on him and prayed, and he was instantly healed, and all the x-rays were completely clear, and I thought, wow, I've never heard anything like this happening today. I thought that only happened like 2,000 years ago. So that really started me to say, you know, God is still at work in people who let Him work in their lives. I sought the Lord. I read the scriptures. I went to different seminars and things. But the scripture says that a half-hearted man is unstable in all his ways. I loved the Lord. I was committed to the Lord. But it was kind of like, okay, Lord, I know you want this, but I want that, so I'm going to do this, and why don't you come with me? And I had a rubber stamp that said God's approval, and things that I liked I would stamp. And I wasn't doing anything really evil. I wasn't smoking or drinking or doing drugs or sleeping around. I wouldn't do anything like overtly evil. I was just wanting to retain ownership of control of my life. And nothing was really working out. I was just kind of in a dead man zone. In sailing, if you're in a place where there's no wind, what's that called? What's that term?
Becalmed.
The what?
You're becalmed.
No, there's a word that when you're in the doldrums, that's it.
Yeah.
The doldrums is actually a place where there's no wind. And of course, the wind is the same word as spirit. And that's where I was. I had no wind. So I was working one day, and I realized if I were to die today, I would stand before God, and He said, what did you do with your life? And I say, I did absolutely nothing with my life. That's what I did. Nothing. I thought, that's not a good answer. So I said, I thought of the scripture in the Bible that said, or Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. I thought, that's exactly what I'm going to do. God cannot lie. He's got to keep His promise. So I'm going to ask Him. So my prayer to the Lord was, if you open any door for me, for what I'm supposed to do with my life. I had completed 3 years of college, and I dropped out because I didn't know what I was there for. I tried some other things, and it's like, this is just, I was going nowhere. I thought, okay, I'm going to pray this prayer. Open any door, and I will walk through it. I just need to know that you're the one opening it, not me. And I don't care if you want me to go to Africa or go to South America and eat worms or, you know, go to China. I don't care. I just want to know it's what you want. And as long as I know that it's 100% you, I'm going to go 100% and I'll do anything you want. And I was really excited. I thought, well, this is going to work. This is absolutely going to work. God cannot lie. He promises. So every day, morning, noon, and night, every time I ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I'd say, God, open any door, help me. I read the scriptures. And the first week, nothing happened. The second week, nothing happened. Of course, I was a young man at the time, about, I don't know, 21. And you were kind of impatient, but it was like popcorn. When you put the popcorn in the microwave, or you got to stir, you're sitting there, oh, come on, come on, then pop. Wait a second. I heard something pop. Things started to happen that were supernatural. I thought, well, that was really unusual. No, that can't be. And then another pop thing would happen. I thought, that's really unusual. And then pop, 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 pop. Things started to just fall in place. And I'm telling you the absolute truth. It all came together very rapidly within a month. I knew exactly what I was supposed to do, exactly where I was supposed to go. I started working with a Christian leader who asked me if I would help them do printing. His name was Keith Green, a very godly, intelligent man who's also was a very gifted musician as well. He was the top-selling artist at the time. And I went to a Bible study at his house, and it was phenomenal. I felt like I was under a waterfall. That's the only way I can explain it. I thought, all the things I've been missing, I'm hearing. And then he said, Martin, will you work with us? You know, we need somebody like you. We need people to help us out. And I said, well, let me pray about that. So I went home and I read the scriptures, and I came across in the book of Job, where it says to place your gold in the dust and your choice silver, and let the Lord be your gold. Now, I had spent many years in music. I was actually a music major when I started college, and I played several instruments, and I wanted to be a professional musician. And I felt the Lord saying, Martin, music's fine. I like music. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to take everything and just lay it all down and just give it all up and just let me do what I want to do with you. I said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And when I came to working with this organization, I said, Lord, do you want me to? And before I could even finish the words, the Lord was like, that's the open door. That's it. I thought, wow. Now, I had a girlfriend at the time. We were not immoral. We were good friends. But the Lord was like, nope, close that door, close this door. And I thought, wow, okay. And I will say in all sincerity, since that point in my life, I've never been without an understanding of what I'm to do next. I always had a clear sense of the Lord was with me. Now, that doesn't mean it was easy or fun or I liked it, but I always knew. The Lord is my shepherd. We should know if we're His sheep. So I worked with Him for a number of years. I met my wife there. It was very beautiful. It was a great experience. But, you know, a season came to come do other things. I ended up in Richmond, Virginia. My wife and I started a pet products company in our back bedroom with very little money, a bank loan, and we started having, you know, we had kids and all. We've got 5 children. They're all grown in college and beyond. Trying to keep this compressed here. Okay, I'll tell you 2 things. One is, I read a book years ago about a man who was a slave trader in the 1750s, a very horrible person, could have died on many occasions, but he ultimately was turned around and he gave his life to God, and he wrote the most recorded song in history, the song Amazing Grace. When I read this book, I thought, wow, this is a phenomenal story, and it would make a phenomenal film, absolutely amazing movie. And so I kind of looked at the Lord like, what do you say? He's like, do it, just do it. And I thought, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So once our company was doing well enough that I could quit, that's what I worked on. I spent a number of years. I went to England 4 times. I met with the world's leading authorities. I read many books on script writing, and I wrote the screenplay, had it reviewed and vetted, and I was working towards getting the film funded and released. But at the same time, my wife, who the Lord has done many amazing things in her life, the scripture says that there are different seeds that the sower plants. Some falls on the path and they get eaten up. Some among the rocks. They grow up quickly, then they fade. But some are among the weeds. And for my wife, she wrote that she felt that it wasn't the worries and cares of the world, but our life was very difficult. But once the company started making money, money changes people, or at least shows where people are. And I could see my wife changing in a bad way. Now, so without elaborating too much, she slowly drifted from the Lord, and things got worse. I didn't know how bad they were because I love my wife. I like my wife, and I know people have ups and downs and troubles. But one day when I learned my wife had been in an affair for 1.5 years, and she was still in it, I gotta tell you, I felt like my heart had been ripped out of my chest. I just wept for days because I love my wife. It wasn't like I didn't like my wife. And I went to the Lord, and there was no explanation for it. That was the whole thing. I kept saying, why? It made no sense. But when you look at the prodigal son, when he left his father, you think, well, why did he leave his father? Because he thought if he went out there, it would be better. So I went to the Lord, what I should do. And His word was very clear. He said, reaffirm your love. Just affirm your love. That's it. You forgive her and affirm your love. And the next thing I say, in honesty, I don't want to cast an aspersion for my wife because I love her deeply. But her mouth said, I'm sorry. But her eyes said, I'm not. And in a matter of years, she drifted off again. And eventually she deserted the family. But because we had built the business together, and then she has gifts for managing business. She's extremely good at administration and those kind of things. So she stayed with the company, and I went home, and then I started working on the film, on the film of John Newton. Because she was in a position of trust, when she went, as I described, off the rails, drinking with other men, flaunting it, ostracizing Christians in general, and me in particular, going to my very closest friends and just spewing, pouring out lies to my closest friends and family members, and then people were calling, "Martin, why are you?" And I thought, "Oh, I cannot believe this is happening." I ended up losing all of my ownership in the company, ended up being defrauded out of almost everything, and it was millions of dollars. And I remember it was in December 2005. My kids were at her house with her and some guy. I had no money. I had no Christmas tree. I had no gifts. I had nothing. And I felt like, God, what is happening to my life? I just... I knew the Lord was there, but I just felt so... that I was in the exact place I did not want to be. And I remember one day during that month, I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Go down to the river." Now, I lived in Richmond. In Richmond, there's a river called the James River. In the middle of the river, there's this island called Belle Island, B-E-L-L-E, Belle as in a southern female. It's a gorgeous island with rapids and trees, and it's really beautiful, and there's not usually too many people there. And when I want to pray, I would go down there. So I felt the Lord say, "Go down to Belle Island." And I thought in my head, that's just me trying to be spiritual. You know, that's not the Lord, that's just me. And then I heard it again, "Go down to Belle Island." I thought, that is definitely the Lord. So I left my empty house, and I went down to Belle Island, and it's gorgeous out there. And I sat on this big boulder next to these rapids, just so beautiful. And I have to mention, at the time, I had to borrow money from friends. I mean, I had to ask people to please help me, to loan me some money, because I was stuck. And it was, I felt like I was standing with a paper cup in my hand, begging. And so I was at this rock, and I felt the Lord ask me, he said, "How much water do you drink in a day?" I thought, you know, a quart and a half, I don't know. He said, "How much water do you see in front of you?" Hundreds of thousands, I have no idea. He said, "Martin, I will always take care of all of your needs. Forever." And it was not just like a Bible promise. This was a personal promise. I thought, "Lord, I'm just going to trust you. This all looks like a train wreck. There's nothing I can do, but I'm going to trust you." And I knew he would. And from that time forward, my faith grew. I also began praying for my wife in a way that I had not in the past. Sometimes we give prayers for this and prayers for that. I don't think that spouses should fight with each other, but I think spouses should always fight for each other. So, also during this time, I remember when it was really terrible, and this is actually before this James River thing I forgot to mention, I read the scriptures in the morning, and I came across the verse. I had taken off my ring because my wife was just gone in every way. Heart, mind, spirit, soul, everything gone. And I took my ring off because it was done. There's nothing I can do. It's all over. It's done and finished. So I was reading the scriptures, and I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, and I came to verse 7. It says, "Love never gives up. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." When I read those words, I felt the Lord press his finger into my chest, and he said, "Martin, you have quit. You talk about your wife violating your marriage. You have violated your marriage vows. You promised to love her until death, and now you're quitting. That's not love." Man, I knew that was true. I wept. I said, "Lord, you're right. Love never gives up. When you say, I will love you until death, it's not, I will love you until I'm not having fun, or until you're not as beautiful, or until it's difficult, or until you commit adultery. Look at the book of Hosea. What is that all about? God's faithful heart to an unfaithful wife. And he remained faithful, even though she was absolutely horrible. That's God's heart to us. I'm not judging anybody, and you know, each of you stand before God. This is what he spoke to me. So, when I got home, put my ring back on, I wear it today. Some people think I'm crazy. Some people think, out of my mind, you should move on and everything else like that. That's not what I see in scriptures. I don't see the Lord moving on from any human being who goes the wrong way. And they find themselves in a terrible place and they pray to God. And the Lord says, well, you know, I've already moved on. He didn't already move on. That's not the love of God. All right, that's not what I'm talking about. But that's a big part of my life. Because God is faithful to us. He has unconditional love. He never gives up. He's always faithful. He's always hopeful to us. Then we can give that to other people. When people give up on themselves. And one of the last things I remember seeing in my wife's journals was, God, don't give up on me. And one day I remember, I was working out. I was exercising. I said, Lord, why did you give me a wife like this? Because it wasn't like I was drunk in Mexico when I got married. I mean, we were engaged for almost a year. I had godly counselors. I believed 100% this was good. And to this day, even then and to this day, I believe this was the wife the Lord wanted me to marry. And I have beautiful kids. And I still love my wife. But I said, why would you give me a wife like this? It's just a nightmare. This is a nightmare. And the Lord spoke very clearly to me. He said, Martin, I did not give you a wife like her name is Sharon. I did not give you a wife like Sharon. I gave Sharon a husband like you who would not quit on her when she quit on herself. And again, I was so convicted. I just got on my knees and wept. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been looking at this so selfishly. What I want from me, from this relationship. He's saying, Martin, I have given you to her for her sake. Not for yours, for her sake. Because when she gives up on herself, you're not going to quit. And I knew you wouldn't. And so I thought, Lord, I accept that. I will not complain. I'm not searching for anybody. I'm not on any websites to date anybody. I'm completely content in Christ. And I mean that sincerely. So I was stuck in this house that was empty for the most part. I sold all my furniture to pay bills. I had one couch and I had one chair. And I slept on the couch and I sat in the chair to use my computer. And a part of me was, this is insane. I couldn't sell my house because the housing market had crashed. And I was stuck. But at the same time, I had asked the Lord, I was sitting one day in his chair and I said, Lord, what do you want me to read next? Because we all have stacks of books and everybody says, read this book, read that book. You can't read all the books everybody says read. Even people, when I say, hey, do you want to read Wounded? I can't read that book. I'm doing these other things. And I think, fine, I understand completely. So there was this book on the shelf that just popped out and the Lord said, that one. And that has never happened to me before or since. So don't think that I have some kind of magic connection that he just tells me books to read. It doesn't happen like that. But it happened this one morning. And that was called God's Samurai. And it's a true story. I've always loved biographies and true stories. And I thought, well, and it's a war story. And I thought, well, I like, you know, I'm interested in history and the war. I'm interested in biographies. And I'm interested in Christian biographies. I never heard of this. It can't be any good because I never heard of the thing. And I'm pretty aware of stuff. I thought I was anyway. So I started reading this book and my jaw dropped. This is another phenomenal untold story. I've never heard the least word about this guy in my life. So as I was reading this, I thought, oh man, 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 this would make an amazing film. So I looked up at the Lord and I said, Lord, what do you say? It's like, bam, do it. Give your whole heart, soul, and mind, write the screenplay. I thought, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So I worked on the screenplay, and here I am in a house by myself with no one disturbing me. I've got enough money to at least, you know, pay my bills, but I can't do anything but sit in the house. And the Lord's like, well, you know, prison's actually not a bad thing sometimes. I mean, that's how Paul wrote most of the New Testament. That's how John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it's one of the most read books in history. He was in jail for years for preaching the gospel without a license, and to entertain himself, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's a phenomenal book. I don't know that my book is that great, but it was a great opportunity. So I wrote the screenplay, and then I thought, I remember having a conversation with somebody. They had a shirt on that said movies in big letters, and then small letters says ruining the book since 1915 or something like that. And I thought, oh, I get it. So I sat down and talked to this person for about an hour. I said, well, there's some things that books can do that movies can't do, some things that movies can do that books can't do, and they're both complementary. And I thought, you know what, there's a lot of people who would actually prefer reading the book of this story, and I thought, then I'll just go ahead and write the book. I'm stuck in this house. I got time. I'm just going to go ahead and write the book. So that's what I did. I wrote the book. So that's kind of how it came about on Wounded Tiger. Excuse me. I did a lot of research. I read thousands of pages. I met with experts around the world. I mean, in Japan, in New York, across the country. And the more I found out about this story, it was kind of like when you're a gold miner, you're digging through dirt. Dirt, 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 and then you hit this gold nugget and you go, wow, there it is. That's what happened to me as I did research on this story. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is phenomenal and it's true. And that's what I really like, are true stories. So I kept coming across these things. I thought, if this is fiction, they'd say this is a lousy story, because they'd say, Martin, there's too many things in here that just don't happen and couldn't happen. I said, that's true. There's too many things that don't happen and couldn't happen, except they all did, and it's true. And I thought, wow. So it's not about money or fame or anything like that. It's a story that just runs through my veins now, and I feel a tremendous sense of responsibility to make sure that the story of Mitsuo Fuchida, Jacob de Chazar, and the Covell family is told. And I can't obviously explain the whole story, but just to summarize, the story of Wounded Tiger is the true story of the pilot who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, whose life was changed by an American prisoner and by a girl he never met. And there's three storylines that are completely separate in every way. And Mitsuo Fuchida is among the most unlikely of people to ever enter the kingdom of God. And the manner in which these things come together is, it's just phenomenal and completely unpredictable. When I go see a movie or if I read a book, what I like is, if I can't figure it out and I think it's going to turn right and it turns left, I like that. If I go through a movie and I say, well, I know it's going to happen, he's going to say this and she's going to do that, and they do it, I think, oh, I'm bored. You know, if I know what's going to happen, I can figure it out. I don't like it. With Wounded Tiger, it's not that way at all. And it builds and builds and builds, and it all comes together. So I have a sense of responsibility that it's done right. I actually had a studio offer to purchase the screenplay and produce the film. They said they had full funding, over $100 million. I spoke with this guy for an hour and a half, very professional, very intelligent, very knowledgeable. He said, but we want full creative control. I thought, I don't think that's going to work. We know what Hollywood does with movies that have a spiritual plot line. It just turns into mumbo gumbo jumbo. It just turns into craziness. And I thought, that's just simply not going to work. He said, I understand what you're trying to do, but what you're doing is very, very difficult. I said, well, I appreciate that. So that was the end of the conversation. So I'm going to go the independent route, and I'm just going to trust the Lord in His way and His time. He'll put this together, and one day you'll be able to see it. And then you'll say the same thing I said. That's an amazing story. Thanks very much.
Thank you, Martin, for sharing. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing love, Lord. Your love that captured Martin's heart, that promises him your provision, and we pray, Father, that you would open more doors now. As Martin said, ask, seek, and knock, and we just ask for more open doors. And Father, right now, I just want to pray for anyone here who is struggling, that they may feel your love, Lord, for them. That you would touch their hearts, Lord. Father, that you would remind them that your love never fails. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our closing song.